So it was Thursday morning. Pastor Jeremy sent out a text message to the elders saying that he wasn't going to be here this morning. And then he sent out a list of all these things that he needed to have taken care of while he was away. And I was in the middle of teaching class, and so I waited just briefly to respond after my class. And then I decided to step outside my comfort zone, and I volunteered to do the announcements this morning. Jeremy responded with, "Well, ... call me." Well, to borrow a sports analogy, I went from being the equipment manager to the last person able to sub into the game. So here I am this morning. The Lord works in mysterious ways. I am definitely terrified to be here, but I'm also happy as well. Terrified because this is where we stand and give account before the Lord for what we say. And so it's in preparation for this that I'm trembling even now. I would imagine that during as we talk through, it'll appear like there's some kind of leak above me. That's probably what it is. Probably no emotion coming out of my eyes, that's for sure. But as I've been thinking about and praying about an upcoming men's ministry, I volunteered to speak on adoption at upcoming men's ministry. For whatever reason, the Lord has decided that I wasn't able to do that for the men's ministries, and so I'm going to give you what I was preparing for them. So for those of you thinking, oh no, here it comes, he's going to make us guilty about not adopting children into our home, let me tell you that my goal this morning is not to speak about how adoption has influenced us, but to speak about how adoption has influenced you as a believer in Christ. It's something that's foundational. And something that we should understand. Sometimes, as you guys know, so it's leaking already. This is not, it's going to be a long one. Sometimes we know, like, we get past those elementary doctrines. We're like, oh, you know, we talk about the gospel. We talk about forgiveness. We refer in our prayers to our Heavenly Father. But sometimes it's good to go back and reexamine and to look at those things in preparation, to make us to more appreciative of how we pray, and so that when we do pray to our Father in heaven, we pray the right way, knowing the advantages that we have, knowing the blessings that we have. So, that by way of introduction, I'm all out of my strength. I need to turn again to the Lord because I'm out of strength. I'm not ready for this, and so let me turn to the Lord one more time. Father, in our weakness, you are strong. And Father, I feel the weakness this morning. And so I ask for your help. Father, as we dig into your word, may you reveal your Christ, your glory to us. May we see it in a way that we might not have seen before or be reminded of stuff that we already know. Father, keep me from getting in the way of your glory. May it shine forth. May your Son be glorified. Amen. I didn't expect it this soon. I knew it was coming. I didn't expect it now. Where's the Kleenex? All right. Turn with me this morning to the book of Ephesians. We're going to join there. And as we look at the book of Ephesians, it seems like they're drops of sadness, but it's really my overwhelming joy. Thank you, brother. And I want to show you out of the book of Ephesians the glory of Christ. I want to show you where Paul, in the very beginning, he looks forward to this passage. He sees it. He sees the glory of Christ. He's overwhelmed by the glory of Christ, by the glory of our God, our Father. Ephesians chapter 1. And hopefully we can, this morning, get a picture of Paul's excitement, that we can capture the way that he is captivated by his Savior. Let's read our passage. Blessed be, verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire the possession of it, to the praise of his glory. As I was thinking about this morning, I was reminded of one of those Sunday school lessons. I don't know about you, but I went to a lot of Sunday school growing up, and we did a lot of lessons. I had a lot of different Sunday school teachers, but there's one coloring page that stands out in my mind. And I don't know if you guys remember your coloring pages from Sunday school, but I remember it was this dramatic picture. Then in the foreground, there was this family, and they were like going up this dramatic slope. And it was like, it was a father and a daughter, and then they're like, the mother was like straggling behind. And she was like in the process of like turning around and looking back. And in the valley down below, you remember this scene, right? It's Sodom and Gomorrah down below, right? And it's on fire. And there's this huge smoke filling the air. It's on fire. And as you can kind of see in this picture, as they capture for children, you know, Lot's wife is turned to salt as she is turned back, looking at that city. Now, I don't know what the purpose of the lesson was. I don't remember what the point was. But as I reflect on it this morning, I think that picture, that lesson, is a great reminder of where we are on our journey as Christians. And I think it's appropriate to think about it this morning, because in Colossians, we're told this: he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I know it's taken me 30 years to kind of figure out the purpose of that coloring page, and so Sunday school teachers, take heart. Your slow students will eventually get it. But as I think about that page, it's a picture. We are transferred out of that kingdom of darkness, and we're led away from it towards that glorious city, towards our new adopted family. And as we think about that, how often are we like Lot's wife, where we want to peek back at what we've been taken out of, what we're being delivered and rescued from? Well, like I said earlier, what my plan was this morning is to work through adoption, to talk briefly about it from this passage in Ephesians. In our men's ministry, we first talked about the gospel, the good news, right? The good news comes because we were sinners, we were separated from God, and God provided a way for us, right? God provided a way for us to be reunited with him. He provided the forgiveness of sin. He paid the penalty for our sins. And we receive that forgiveness and that righteousness through the work of Christ. But he goes one step further. It's not like the judge just says, "All right, I declare you not guilty. You're righteous. Good job." It's then the judge says, "And you know what? Not based on any merit of your own, I want to bring you into my family." If we look at our passage, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. Even as he chose us," notice we've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world, "that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In love, he predestined us for adoption as we think about our adoption, the Father of the universe, the Creator, chose us to become part of His family, to live holy and blameless before Him. The passage lists so many other spiritual blessings. Election in verse 4, predestination in 5, redemption in 6, forgiveness of sins. But through this all, we can see that the sweetest blessings of the Christian life come not through any of those, but through our adoption into the family of God. The privilege of being able to relate to God, the Creator, Sustainer, the Alpha, the Omega, the Great I Am, the Consuming Fire, as a loving, tender Father. The privilege of our unity in Christ, buried with Him in His death in our baptism, raised with Him in the newness of life. The privilege of being led by the Spirit. And the privilege of being able to relate to one another as brothers and sisters in God's family as we leave Sodom and Gomorrah together. It's a wonderful picture that it does us well to remember. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, writes about adoption. Adoption, God adopts us out of His free love, not because of our character, and our records show us worthy to bear His name, but despite the fact that they show the opposite, we are not fit for a place in God's family. The idea of His loving and exalting us sinners, as He loves and exalts the Lord Jesus, sounds ludicrous and wild, and yet that and nothing less is what our adoption means. We could go on and on and talk about the glories of adoption, but I want to give you two ways that we can relate to our God, our Father, in our adoption. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. The tender Father, we can relate to Him. Matthew chapter 7 says this: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? You see the arguments by way of comparison, right? You, as for those of you who are fathers, you understand how to give good gifts to your children. Children, you understand that you can go to your parents and receive good gifts, right? And if you're evil fathers, if the evil fathers, even the worst fathers, know how to do this. And so the argument is, if a sinful father could do that and give a good gift to the child, how much more could a perfect, holy, righteous, omnipotent, loving, compassionate Father in heaven provide for His children? You know, I'm probably overthinking this, but this is amazing to me. Like, we can go to God the Father, the Creator, and call Him Father. We have access into His throne room. We have permission to refer to Him by a familiar name. And He promises to give us those good gifts. If you turn over to Luke chapter 11, Luke expounds on this. And Jesus says the same thing, but in a different way. Luke chapter 11 says it's very similar. Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, right? Knock and it will be open to you. That's verse 9 in chapter 11. Continue down. Let's skip down to the end because it says, If then, you who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? In the first passage, we see that God was promising those potential blessings, of those earthly blessings, right? But here, He increases that. And we not only get the earthly blessing, but we get the heavenly blessing. You want help? God the Father sends you the helper. You cry out to God for comfort? He sends the Comforter. You ask for peace? He sends the Spirit, right? The one who says, who will provide us with the peace that surpasses our understanding, that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Your tender Father loves you and will give you the best gifts. Matthew tells us that it says, don't be like the heathens. Don't sit like pile up all these words, because your Father knows what you need before you ask. So brothers and sisters, enter into the throne room of the Creator. Call Him Father and ask in the name of His Son. Oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom of God. He's tender, compassionate. Hosea tells us He leads us with the cords of kindness, with the bands of love. He knows His own. He knows what they need. And He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. What a wonderful reminder of our Heavenly Father. What a blessing and privilege. No wonder Paul is so overflowing with praise. But as we know, sometimes, like the hymn says, sometimes we're prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And there are times when we stray from the fold. And it is here where we receive another privilege of our blessing, another blessing from Christ. It's the disciplining Father. If you turn to Hebrews, let me remind you of where we're of. I don't mean to step on Jeremy's toes. I know he'll be covering this soon, so we'll be brief. But in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews says this: My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when being reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son He receives. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whose father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline in which you have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Skip down to verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So our heavenly, tender, heavenly Father, who knows what we need before we ask, also knows our wayward heart and also knows our inward pride, our struggles with self-sufficiency. And His discipline is done in love to correct, to remove our self-sufficiency, to point us to Him, to remove our pride, to remove those things that we might set up as idols in our heart that take away our love for Him, our love for His Son. Let me give you one example of this briefly, and then we probably should move on. If you turn to 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul gives us an example of this. He reminds us that sometimes the Lord sends us these moments that are uncomfortable to remind us. Well, let me not take away from Paul. Let's hear what he has to say. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 says this: So to keep me from being conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that He should leave me. But He said, My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, For when I am weak, then I am strong. Brothers and sisters, I hope that you can, along with Paul, pray that prayer as well. Clinging to the sufficient grace of our Father. Knowing that His power is made perfect, not in our strength, but in our weakness. As we move into the second point, we talked about how our blessing of adoption, how we relate to the Father. I'd like to talk briefly about how our blessing through Christ, how we relate to in our adoption to God the Son. But before I do that, I want to remind you, as we're speaking about adoption, I want to kind of give you a little preface about how adoption works. And for those of you, some of you guys have adopted, some of you understand this very well. But one thing, as we went through the process of adoption, I learned firsthand that adoption is primarily about loss. Generally, we think, you know, someone in need of a family gains a family. There we go. They live happily ever after. But as you think about the story, as you think about what happens, the child who is being transferred from one family to another loses so much. They lose their birth family. They won't get to hear her. Oh, she has her mother's eyes. He smiles like his father. Or if they do say that, it makes this awkward moment. The child often loses one or more of their names. Names are often, last names changed, first names changed. Lose their name. They lose their identity. They lose their ancestry. Christmas is when you go to in your new home, you don't hear about your heritage. You don't hear about your past. You become part of this new family. And so that is lost. And sometimes, and you guys might, we can talk about this later, but sometimes, well, maybe the child's too young, but the child, as they move from one family to the other, they lose their identity in that family. About 10 years ago, I read Russell Moore's book, Adopted for Life. I don't know if you guys are familiar with it. But through this work, Russell Moore gives the story of the time that they went to go pick up their two young boys that they were going to adopt in Russia. Maxime and Sergei, and they went there to the orphanage, and as they made their way to where their boys were staying, they were excited to take the boys home. They'd been waiting for so long, the adoption finally finalized, and now they had brought clothes, and they were going to the orphanage to take them home. And as they went to Maxime and Sergei, and they took them out of the cribs where they had been lying in the dark, in their own filth, in this horrible orphanage, I won't get to the details there, they cleaned them. They changed them. They put new clothes on them. But it was as they took them outside for the first time that they encountered something that they never expected. You see, Maxime and Sergei were absolutely terrified that they were leaving the orphanage. They had never seen the sun before. They had never been outside, never felt the wind. Never been in a car. And as the Moors carry their two precious boys towards their car, towards home, the boys were crying and they were terrified and they were reaching back, and you could see over their shoulders four desperate hands reaching back for the only home they'd ever known. As we think about how we are brought into the family of God, it says here in Ephesians, it says that it is through the wonderful sacrifice of Christ. It says this, in love, We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin or trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. The redemption that we experience as we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Our guilt is removed. Our condemnation from sin is removed. The redemption comes through the satisfying blood of Christ. He shed his own blood on the cross for our sins. We know that the wages of sin is death. Death deserves blood. And God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, to redeem us, to bring us into the family. The forgiveness that Jesus extends to us is according to the riches of his grace. It's beyond comparison. F.F. Bruce says, the Lord's forgiveness is as complete as its procurement was costly. What was the price that it cost for you to be adopted into the family of God? Nothing other than the precious blood of the only begotten Son of God. Our adoption is precious. It's costly. And as the Father sent the Son into the world, Galatians 4 tells us this. It says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of Son as sons. It's a beautiful thing. God the Father sent his Son, who became a man, born of a woman. We've talked about this as we've gone through Hebrews. Jesus Christ was a human. He took on a human form, so he understands what it's like to be human. He understands our weaknesses. He understands what it's like to be frail. And yet, he lived his life as a human without sin. Born under the law, Jesus kept the righteous requirements of the law in our place. We could not. He did. So that Jesus could look at it around and say, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. And we can say, but how, Lord, how can we do that? But we understand. It's that we are in Christ. And through him, he fulfilled those requirements for us so that we might have that righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. So the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are sons of God through faith. For as many as of you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Paul in this passage reminds us of the blessings of being in Christ. He tells us, verse 3, in Christ, verse 4, in him, verse 5, through Christ, verse 6, in the beloved, verse 7, in him, verse 9, in Christ, verse 11, in him, 12, in Christ, in him, in Christ, you receive all of the spiritual blessings according to his glorious grace. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful truth. And as we learned in Hebrews, after securing our salvation, securing our adoption, Jesus then sits down at the right hand of God the Father. And as we learned last week, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Brothers and sisters, you have access into the throne room of God, and Jesus, the only begotten Son, is there too. An advocate for you with his own blood so that you might enter in. Glorious, glorious truth. We must move on. Let's briefly look at verses 13 and 14 and see how adoption relates us to the Spirit of God. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our salvation until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Hopefully you guys have seen the pattern in Him, to His glory, praise of His glory, in Him, to the praise of His glory, in Him, to the praise of His glory. And yet again, the Spirit comes for the praise of His glory, a Spirit promised long ago in the past. All the way back in Ezekiel, we can even see hints of it back in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 26 or 36 says this, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put my Spirit within you, and I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes so that you can be careful to obey my rules." Brothers and sisters, the promised Spirit from long ago has come. Our hearts of stone have been removed. We've been given hearts of flesh. Spirit is within us, leading us and guiding us so that we can fulfill what we've been called to do. It's a wonderful chain, right? God the Father initiates, the Son, God the Son is the prime mover, and the Holy Spirit seals us. Look at the next one. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. There are a few ways that we can look at this. It's a mark of authentication. It marks one's property. It secures one's possession. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Let's look briefly at Romans chapter 8. To see a little bit more work from this Spirit. Romans chapter 8 tells us this. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we might be glorified with Him." How do we know that we're sons of God? Verse 14 says, we're led by the Spirit of God. He says in verse 15 that when things get hard, those who are led by the Spirit, when things get tough, they cry out with that personal name to the Creator of the universe, Abba, Father. Notice it says that if we are children, heirs, and if we're heirs, then we will suffer with Him. You know, we must realize that if we are going to be associated with Christ in His resurrection, we also must be associated with Him in His suffering. Let me give you a couple of examples. I love the way that Paul uses his words, because his words, I feel like they come from other places all of the time. And sometimes you can find out where they are. And so let's look at this phrase, led by the Spirit. It says, "For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God." If you turn over to Luke briefly, the book of Luke, I think we can find where Paul, what he's thinking when he's penning these words. When he says, led by the Spirit of God. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 says this, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. All right, let's see what happens. in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Seems hard. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. I believe that's an understatement. The devil said to him then, notice, Jesus has obeyed the Holy Spirit. He has been led by the Spirit, led into this time of fasting. And then the devil shows up. Notice what the devil says. This is verse 3. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, and then he says, do something. Jesus responds by using the truth of the Scripture. If you skip down to verse 9, there's another temptation there. And then verse 9, there's the third temptation. Notice what the devil says. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And Jesus answered and said to him, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in power, in the power of the Spirit, to Galilee. What an interesting connection here. We're led by the Spirit. The devil then does, when he's tempting Jesus, he refers to, if you are the Son of God. I wonder, brothers and sisters, if we will not face that same sort of temptation as we're at the end of our human strength. Will not the devil come, the great tempter, and say, are you really Son of God? Are you really who you claim to be? How many of you lying in bed are like wondering, I wonder if I'm really saved? Interesting question. Led by the Spirit, this God the Father, remember our loving, tender Father who disciplines us, corrects us through the work of Christ, sends the Spirit so that we might have that assurance that we are indeed sons of God. It's like, well, I don't know. No, we know. Right? Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer that we might also be glorified with Him. Notice there's another place, another phrase, when Paul uses the phrase, the idea of by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Let's look at that phrase as well, because that's another unique phrase. Turn to Mark. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 33 says this. This is towards the end of Jesus' ministry. The first temptation, remember, that was as Jesus was beginning his ministry. He entered into the temptation, led by the Spirit, and then he came back and he began his earthly ministry. Verse 33, and he took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And Jesus said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed, if it possible, that this hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. You see here again, facing one of the most intense trials of his earthly ministry, Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, cries out to his Father. Cries out and says, is there another way? And then submits in faithful obedience to the will of God, knowing that He must do this. Brothers and sisters, we are called to follow in the footsteps of the only begotten Son. We are told that we will suffer in order that we might be glorified with Him. And in this passage, we are given two cues that will comfort us in our affliction, in our suffering. In our suffering, it's our suffering that identifies us as the adopted children of God and points towards that final consummation of our adoption, that redemption of our bodies. As the Spirit led Jesus to the garden, to the cross, and then to glory, brothers and sisters, we must be ready for that same calling. Will you be ready when you are stretched to the breaking point? When all your friends seem to have left you alone in the dark, will you cry out to Jesus, or cry out like Jesus, Abba, Father? Take this burden from me. I can't do it. Knowing that your tender, loving Heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask it. He has an advocate. We have an advocate, the only begotten, there pleading on our behalf. And the Holy Spirit is there as well, with groanings too deep for words on our behalf. So we are not left alone. We are called to walk a path, and then we are given the strength and the comforts to be able to walk that path. God, it says here that God, we were adopted before the foundation of the world, prepared for that good work. And He who began that good work in you will be faithful to complete it on the day of Christ Jesus. Paul reminds us in the book of Romans, as we look there, it says, "For I consider," this is Romans 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the eternal weight of glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Did you hear that? The creation waits with eagerness for the revealing of the sons of God. And we know now that we have not yet been fully revealed. When we went through our adoption process, we adopted a little boy into our home. Once we found out from the lawyers that we could bring him home, we brought him home. We came into our home in February, and he stayed with us, enjoying the rights and privileges of our family, while all of the other paperwork and legal things were taken care of. We finally received a court date, where we went before a judge, and with many of you, even though this child was in our home, enjoying the benefits of our family, enjoying the full blessings of our family, of being with us, it wasn't until that day when we stood before the judge, and I know many of you were there, I just looked at the pictures, where the judge then welcomed that little boy into our home. And there was a name change, and there was a new identity, and then we all celebrated together. Brothers and sisters, creation waits eagerly for the revealing of our adoption as the sons and daughters of God. For the creation is subject to futility, not willing, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Creation itself will be set free from bondage. When you receive your full adoption, when you receive your full sonship, creation will be freed from its bondage. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. Do you groan, brothers and sisters? And we who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our full adoption, the redemption of our bodies. That's what we look forward to. Our adoptions, brothers and sisters, it's not about loss. It's about gain. So I have the example of Lot's wife being pulled out of Sodom and Gomorrah. We saw Maxim and Sergei reaching back to their orphanage. Brothers and sisters, let's not be like those examples. Our adoption is not about loss, but we must lose everything in this world to gain it. We gain Christ. We lose the world, but we gain Christ. Is that enough for you? Turn with me to 1 John. I just have a couple more passages, and then we can sing 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 says this, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Brothers and sisters, do you eagerly await for that adoption? Do you eagerly look forward to what that's going to be like? John, I'll stop here with this. Turn to Revelation real quick. Revelation 21. I'm so sorry that I'm taking so long. Revelation 21 says this. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from the heaven of God, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And with a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.' And He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And He said, 'Write this down, for the words are trustworthy and true.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" The glorious consummation of our adoption. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful truth. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we love you. We're humbled. We are broken. We are sinful wretches who have been pulled from the burning fiery city and delivered into the kingdom of righteousness. Not through anything we did, but it is a gift of God, a gift of your Son, through the saving work of Christ. Father, we ask that you help us to understand, to live in light of this. May we bring glory and honor to you. We ask this in the name of your precious Son. Amen.